In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gospel appointed for this first Sunday after Trinity is the gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 19, and this will serve as the text for our sermon. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord speaks to us in a parable this morning. Parable is a story that is told to make a point. And in along the way, actually, we get several points made. You should be aware, though, of what a parable is. I've heard of people who go to the Promised Land and they got to spend a night in the Good Samaritan Inn, where the Good Samaritan took the beat-up man to be cared for, except that the Good Samaritan didn't exist. This was just a parable Jesus told to make a point with the story. Understand this. We have two men in this particular story that our Lord tells. The Lord gives us the name of one of them, Lazarus. The other fellow would have had a name too. Everybody has a name. But his name doesn't get mentioned by our Lord. And your name can't matter less than if our Lord doesn't care about it. We're Lazarus in this parable. Beware of a Christianity, and I put that in quotation marks, that promises you that as you are faithful by whatever standards they define it, you will get to be the rich man Because God will bless you like that. Such a Christianity is not of Christ. The Christianity of Christ. The Christianity proclaimed faithfully from the Word of God is always the way of suffering and the cross. Lazarus has none of the things of this world. Poor, miserable, eating scraps and befriended only by dogs, which were not really domesticated at that time. They were more likely to bite you than anything else. He is at the last in death, taken by angels from this veil of tears to Abraham's bosom in heaven. Hear this, every one of you, loud and clear. Christianity brings with it no promise of a better life in this world. It doesn't guarantee health. Christians, newsflash, are not 20% less likely to contract cancer than your average run-of-the-mill pagan. It's simply not true. The faith does not guarantee health or a happy marriage or a shorter amount of time in the unemployment line or a car that doesn't break down. In fact, the enemies of the gospel may very well enjoy more of what we look upon as the good things of this world than we do. What we do have is the promise that even in the midst of personal, physical, emotional, or financial misery, we live under the approbation of God for Jesus' sake. Our sins are forgiven, and eternal life is ours. God loves you, even if the only other living thing on earth that does is your dog. Consider, for example, Abram in the Old Testament reading this morning. This is the man who is portrayed as receiving Lazarus into heaven. Jesus says that Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom, as Abram was later renamed Abraham. But what sort of man was this Abraham? Well, Hebrews tells us that he, along with the others in the great cloud of witnesses, was still living by faith when he died. He laments in our Old Testament reading that, "What will you give me, O Lord? I have no heir, and Eliezer of Damascus will inherit everything I have." And God promises him, no, he will have a son born from his own body. Well, between him and his wife, they conspired to take matters into their own hands. The scriptures don't give us the details of the conversation, but one is left to imagine that Abram's wife Sarai tells him to take her servant because she's too old to have a baby. And I'm just almost certain that Abraham responded to her by saying, "Oh, shucks, do I have to?" From this union, Ishmael was born. That wasn't God's plan either. And in due course, Sarah, who was beyond the years of childbearing, who laughed at the promise that she would ever have a child, gives birth to a son, and this time her laughter of sarcasm is changed to the laughter of joy, and they name him Yitzhak, or Isaac as we have it in English, but it sounds even like laughter in Hebrew, Yitzhak. It means laughter. Nevertheless, he has one son. That's hardly the sands of the seashore. One son is hardly a visible personification of becoming the father of many nations. Abraham was still living by faith, and he himself wasn't the greatest guy in the world either. A couple of times he told people that his wife was his sister, and that created a big mess. He was a man, both of faith and of failings. But he was justified by grace through that faith. As we read in the last verse of our Old Testament reading, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by grace through faith. And so not only became the father of Israel, but of all who through faith trust in God and the salvation that he has given us in Christ Jesus. We discussed this in the Bible class this morning. In the end, death comes to us all. Money may buy us the health care that buys us a little more time, or a little more what people these days like to call quality of life. But at best, we postpone the inevitable. In due course, the rich man in Jesus' story also dies. Now, I'd like to make a couple of quick observations about this rich man, particularly what Jesus doesn't say about him. It doesn't say that he was a drunkard. It doesn't say that he used his wealth to maneuver himself into a position of being able to engage in adulterous activities. It doesn't say that he wasn't generous with his money. It doesn't even say that he took no interest in matters of religion. What is clear is that there was a failure to heed Moses and the prophets. There was a failure to believe, if you will, the Bible, the scriptures that he had. He did not repent. He clung neither to Moses' words nor to the promise contained in the books of Moses, that God would raise up one like Moses from among his brethren. The rich man died and was buried, probably quite elaborately. He ends up in hell. He is there not because of any pronounced moral failure, at least as far as we can tell from anything Jesus tells us in the parable. He ends up there because he did not believe. Because he had refused to receive the salvation God had offered him through Moses and the Old Testament. Salvation that God would indeed send one to bear our griefs and suffer for our iniquities. Having refused God's remedy for sin, he was left to answer for his sins on his own. And you see where that got him. No one can stand before God on the basis of their own record and stand a chance. I'm trying to remember how the music goes. I think it was Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Lord, have mercy on anyone who thinks that. Our way is the way of damnation. However outwardly good it may look to our fellow human beings, our help, our only hope of help, is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Tormented in hell, the man begs for just the least little bit of relief. Interesting, he calls Abraham Father Abraham. He uses the right lingo. But there can be no help. A great chasm is fixed, Jesus said. Once this life is over, it's decided and it's final. There are no further opportunities for the believing to impart salvation bestowing words on the unbelieving. And those who died unbelieving cannot receive salvation. The saved are in heaven. The damned are in hell. There is no more relief for those in hell than there is threat of harm to those who are in heaven. Those in heaven are perfectly content. Those in hell are in unrelenting misery. This is the picture our Lord paints. The damned man offers one last vain petition. Send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers. Abraham refuses, saying rather that they have Moses and the prophets. When the damned man pushes the issue and says, if one goes from the dead, they will repent, Abraham responds, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, that was prophetic. The one who told this parable in the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, offered up his life on the cross for the sin of the world, and he rose from the dead. And nevertheless, many in Israel remained unpersuaded. Dear ones in Christ, how often we long for something more. We half understand that if we don't believe in the power of the gospel, there's really no point to our faith, and we're all wasting our time this morning. And yet, we also halfway imagine that somehow the gospel isn't enough. We have to do something, we imagine. We have to be more welcoming. So if a guest walks into the church, instead of going, go, welcome. We have to get with the times. Oh, man. There was a certain other denomination, and I won't name the name, but they imagine that they're Lutheran, had the equivalent of one of their district conventions. Showed this guy in, it looked to my eyes like underwear, with some purple frilly in his hand, dancing. This was part of the liturgical dance at the opening service. I suggested to my wife the inherent possibility for our congregation. She was very appropriately horrified. We have to get with the times. Some will tell you that's part of it. We have to balance the congregational budget. We have to have this, that, or the other program up and running that will attract people. The Word of God is great, but it needs our help. This is the bottom line. Such silliness, but it really is epidemic, especially in American Christianity, but among any church that no longer takes the Word of God seriously. And when such ideas pop into your heads, repent. For inevitably, they point to the fact that your thinking has wandered from being gospel-centered as well. Your thinker has wandered. Anyway, from being gospel-centered as well. The point of Jesus' parable is that the Word of God is what you get. It's what you believe in. It's what you stake your faith in. It's where the power comes from. Cling to it. For not only is the gospel, the Word of God, the only thing you get, it's the only thing you need, and the only thing that will work. Consider what else the rich man tried. He tried salvation by wealth. I have it all. That didn't work. He tried salvation by speaking religious code. He knew the formulas. He called Abraham Father Abraham. His knowledge of Christian religion, well, Christian, his knowledge of biblical religious buzz phrases didn't save him either. Then finally, not for himself but his brothers, he tried salvation by visions, by wonders, by someone going to them from the abode of the dead. And that isn't going to be how God does either, except, of course, as previously mentioned, for Christ himself. And even then, it will only establish the truth of Jesus' word. that if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone returns from the dead. Dear ones, God has spoken to you clearly in His Word. He has spoken His Word of law to you, showing you your sin and calling upon you to repent of it. And He has spoken His Word of gospel to you as well, not only telling you that a Savior would come, as He did in the Old Testament, but announcing that the Savior has come, our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, perfect in His obedience to the law, and sacrificed on the cross as the perfect payment for our sin. Believe the Word. No thrills, no frills, no gimmicks, no programs, no underwear-clad dancers. Just believe the Word. I know that seems counterintuitive. In some sense, faith always is counterintuitive. By nature, we think in the way of the law. Faith trusts God rather than our ability to do math, follow rules, produce formulas, run programs. These things are the things that the fallen world relies on when they think there is no living and active God in whom to trust. The Word of God is living and active. It has the power to convict people of sin, and it has the power to create faith in Christ Jesus and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. People converted by the Word of God have a faith, which itself is a gift from God, a faith by which God will save them, even if their life becomes so miserable they find themselves getting their sores licked by dogs outside some rich man's estate. Sometimes it's our brethren who don't have this world's comforts that seem less likely to trust in them, and so they walk perhaps more confidently in faith than we do, undistracted by wealth and the prideful sense of superiority that so often comes with it. In this life, our Lord Jesus did not come to us glorious and on a white stallion, in fine clothes and living in a palace. He came to us humbly, riding on a donkey, suffering beyond the capacity of human words to describe, so that we might receive everlasting life. As He has suffered for us, God grant us not to set our hearts on the things of this world, whether that means greedy dreams of wealth, or even more humble dreams that God would keep our sufferings to a minimum, please. It's nice if we get those things. And we thank God for them if we do get them, of course. But do not set your hearts on such things. Instead, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bear whatever suffering you must in this world, and do so in the confident hope that despite that suffering, the hand of God has not turned against you, but rather, your sins remain forgiven, and everlasting life remains yours for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.